today's lesson, part of our Overcome series, day two, Through It All, Overcoming Adversity, part two. Now, yesterday, we started on this topic of overcoming adversity, and there were several parts that I wanted to cover. And one part that I couldn't get to yesterday because of time, I was going to do today. Father, again, I thank you for the entrance of your word that brings light and gives understanding. So let it be. Let that light shine into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here. We welcome you. We appreciate and love every one of you. God bless your hearts. You know, we trust that this series will bring encouragement and strength to everyone. What is adversity? We covered that yesterday. Calamities, tragedies, distress, sorrow, sickness, disappointment, failure, etc. We covered that. And we covered why adversity may come. It's not always because of what someone has done wrong. We saw that in the case of, you know, Job, and also the man that was born blind 40 years, how Jesus answered that question. Then we went on to talk about, you know, there may also be actual reasons, there may be faults on our part of how adversity may come. If we allow the hedge to be broken, the serpent will come in and bite. We talked about that, and so on and so forth. We also talked about, you know, if we do not exercise wisdom properly in some areas, then there can be some cracks, you know, that, you know, things may, the devil may take advantage of it. If we don't look well before we leap, we may fall into the ditch, etc., etc. Now, then we went on to talk about how do you prevent adversity? You know, mostly by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You know, that's how you'd prevent, and repeating His word in praise. Now, we also talked about, you know, many ways that God can direct us, save us from evil. Even when we are sleeping, how He can write the instruction in our hearts. And how God can use dreams and visions and instruction to deliver us from evil. We looked at examples in the Bible where God did that. We went on to talk about, you know, the when these things actually do come, how we can endure adversity. The scriptures that encourage us to endure hardness. It's a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Quit ye like men, scripture says in a couple of places. We looked at that yesterday. And that means, you know, don't be have the faint mind. Put on strength and engage. Get in the fight and stand up for what is right. Praise the Lord. We talked about not fainting in the day of adversity and so on, you know. And winning every little battle to prepare ourselves for, you know, even bigger things. And on and on and on. And then we talked about the love of God that is stronger than any situation that we face. You know, as Paul said, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That love can carry us through any situation. We are anchored on His love. We also talked about, you know, encouraging ourselves that we are going through and we're coming out on the other side. No matter what is going on at the moment, it's only transient. We'll pass through and we will arrive on the other side because God already said so. When you pass through the fire, it will not kindle upon you. We pass through the floods, it will not overwhelm you. So, and we also talked about, you know, the strength that we must receive, you know, from the scriptures and so on and so forth. The ability to encourage ourselves in the Lord, you know, when things are down, just like David encouraged himself in the Lord. So those are the various parts that we talked about yesterday. Today, overcoming adversity. How do we actually overcome, you know, enduring and overcoming, they work together, but enduring is more like, you know, when you're actually passing through, you know, overcoming is more like, look, let's put that behind us and don't let the memory of that adversity keep you down and so forth. You know, there's a song that we used to sing, you know, many years ago when I was young. You used to say, hallelujah, anyhow. Never gonna let the devil, you know, get me down. Something like that. Hallelujah, anyhow. You know, that's one of the ways to overcome adversity. You're not going to let the devil even think that he got an advantage over you. So we're going to consider a few scriptures and then we're going to open it up for discussion and testimonies. So this is again a continuation from yesterday. How do we overcome adversity? Well, we need to trust the Lord continuously and unconditionally. We trust him. We know that, look, whatever it is we're going through, he's got us. He got you. You know, and if you are persuaded of that, use that to guard yourself up in strength. Praise the Lord. You know, in the book of Job, chapter 1, and, you know, let me read Job chapter 1. Let me get my iPad going here. Job chapter 1, verse 21. You know, Job said, you know, Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon his head and worshiped. This was when he heard all the news, one thing after the other. As soon as somebody was just saying the bad news, another one came to give even more bad news and so on and so forth. Till he heard that all his children were killed and all that. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, I don't know, you know, where he got that energy from and that resilience, but, you know, that's what he did. That's a powerful thing. Of course, the Lord knew him. It was a powerful, powerful testimony that in all those tragedies that came upon him in one day, so many evils befell him all at once. Yet he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And look at how he said it in Job 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's powerful. And I will maintain my own ways before him. Like, look, I maintain my integrity. It shall also be my salvation. I mean, this man said, look, no matter what befalls me, even if it is the hand of the Lord against me, I will still praise him. And I will still trust him. Hallelujah. Trust him because you know that there's a reason why he's doing it. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I want to talk about this a little bit. It says, for we know, you know, well, the question is, do you know? Paul said he knows, and writing on behalf of all of us by saying that we know. Well, let's make sure we actually do know. Because you can't just read the scriptures and just gloss over them. That's what he said. That's his testimony. Is it your testimony? Do you know that all things work together for good to them that love God? To them who are called according to his purpose. Do you know that? Well, that's another way that helps us to overcome adversity. You know, even though it looks like it's not going well, you know it. You are persuaded of it, and you maintain that posture. And God will eventually find a way to make it work out for good. Now, look, tragedy is never good, no matter how you look at it. When people lose a loved one, how in the world is that going to work out for your good? Well, the scripture says it can. You know, so we've got to just trust the Lord. We don't know. I mean, everything. I mean, it's really painful. It can be painful losses when people go through that. I mean, people who lose, the worst is to lose a loved one. I mean, people lose all kinds of things too. They can lose their job. They can lose this. They can lose their car. They can lose this and that. And so they can lose money. You know, they make some, you know, bad investment and all of that. And all kinds of things can just happen. This scripture is there to encourage you, you know, that you can actually believe that God will eventually make it work together for your good because you love the Lord. And I also want to point out that in this scripture, it's not exactly everybody that all things work together for good for. This scripture doesn't say that. You know, because many times when we quote the scripture, we just quote it as all things work together for good and then just move on. Well, that's not complete. All things do not work together for good for everybody, but for those who love God, who are the called, you know, because God knew them. And listen to the next verse, because this is, you know, when you start a sentence with conjunction like for, it's because of what you just said before. You know, it said, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. And it's a group of people that the called. You know, it's a definite article, the called, according to his purpose. For, you know, in other words, it means, you know, because of what I said, but, you know, because of that, what we just said, you know, God, we know that whom he did foreknow. This is the reason why it's so. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So these are the called that he was talking about. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's their journey. Their journey was all the way from the beginning before the world began. The Lord knew who they were. And because he knew who they were, he saw the future. He saw, you know, the blueprint in the Christ. And he said, these ones will be like the Christ. That's the predestination. The end, the target of where you are going as your destination is predetermined or was predetermined by God. So it's called predestination. Now, the predestination he's talking about here, unlike what people think, is not a predestination of this one will be saved, that one will be lost. God already knows that, but that's not what he cared about. What he cared about is that these ones will become like the Christ. You know, so let's take a note of that as a side lesson, part of this lesson. What is God's predestination for his people? Is it that this one will be lost and that one will be saved? Is that what the scripture talks about predestination? No. This scripture is talking about they were predestined to become like the Christ. So you will eventually become like the Christ. That was the destination. That's where you're going. That's a, you know, at the end of the day, you know, that's the end of the journey, is to become like the Christ. But God knew those who will. He knew those who will not. But that's besides the point. The point is that those who will, he predestined that that's what they will become. And because that's what they will become, his providence will set in into the lives of those people to ensure that they do become. You know, providence watches over, you know, the destiny that God has for us. Our destiny, like, that's why it's called predestination. God predetermined our destiny that we will be like the Christ. But who are those people? They are the called, and they are the ones that love God, not the ones that God loves. Now, this scripture, I've often said, is different from John 3:16. John 3:16 is, well, God so loved the world. In that scripture, God's the one that's doing the loving. You know, God's the one that's doing the loving. He loves the whole world. So he gave the world Jesus. And Jesus is the gift of God to the world. On the other hand, the Holy Ghost is the gift of God to the church. Because Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So the Holy Spirit was never given to the world. That's for the church. Who was given to the world? Jesus. Because God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to the world. So that's, Jesus is for the world. Holy Ghost is for the church. Now, but that's God loves everybody. That's John 3:16. This one, for this scripture to take hold and be a reality in the lives of people, those persons must be persons that love God, not the ones that God loves. Because God loves everybody, but all things don't work well for everybody. But for the ones that love God, see, that's a differentiated kind of love. God loves everybody, but if you love the Lord, and that's where everything is based. God's relationship with man starts with commanding us to love the Lord our God. You know, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, Jesus came and explained that even more. Because people didn't really understand it. Well, and then so Jesus would tell them, look, if a man loves me, then he will keep my commandments. So Jesus is going to define what this whole loving business means. You know, you say, well, I love the Lord, and so forth. Well, God said, well, these people, you know, say they love me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. And God doesn't care about that stuff. What he cares is, if you love me, John 14:21, then keep my commandments. It's that simple. So how do you know, you know, that you love the Lord? Well, because you keep his commandments. That's what John said. He said, look, you know, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love God and keep his commandments. You know, that's how we know that we, you know, love the Lord, because we keep his commandments. So let's look at how Jesus said it. And this is what is going to help us to overcome adversity. If we follow what Jesus says here, and if this is the kind of relationship that we have with him. John 14:21 says, you know, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So he's defining who loves the Lord. Not just who says, I love the Lord. You can say it all you want, but if you're not keeping his commandments, Jesus said, well, you know, you do not fall into the category of those who actually love me. So he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Now, what does that mean? That's a differentiated kind of love. This is not John 3:16. But John 3:16 already love everybody. Why are we telling him that the Father will love a particular person here? He already loves everybody. But this is a differentiated kind of love. You know, when you are doing his will, when you are keeping his word, you are going to have a special place in his heart. That's right. You know, that's right. You say God is not a respecter of person. Well, that's true. But this is the man to whom I will look. Well, that's some kind of respect. This is the man to whom I will look. He that trembleth at my word and is of a contrite spirit and keepeth my commandments. That's right. You know, and you keep his commandments. You know, it's kind of like Abel and Cain. God had no respect unto Cain's sacrifice, but he had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, because it was according to blood. And Abel got that by revelation. So let's not fool ourselves to think that, oh, God loves everybody the same. Maybe he does in terms of giving Jesus to the world. You know, that's fine. At that level, yes. And if there was only one person, Jesus would still have died for that one person. So at that level, yes. But when it comes to who's keeping his word, who is he coming after? This is God coming after you now. This is not you. There's a line that you cross that this relationship, you know, is actually changing. Look, if a man love me, verse 23 of John 14, he will keep my words and my Father will love him. Second time he's saying it. And we will come unto him. Now, this is not you chasing the Lord now. This is the Lord chasing you now. And make our abode with him. That's right. You know, because you've crossed the line. I mean, you have gone, you've poured your heart out to the Lord. And when there's a line when you cross, that God will stand up and come after you. Because you have loved the Lord with all your heart. There's something in you that draws his presence. Now, those are the ones to whom all things and for whom all things we work together for good. You know, and Jesus actually puts that invitation out to everybody, really, to experience and walk with him in that kind of relationship. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's trying to get in there, you know, but, you know, most of the times the door is closed. You know, and if any man hear my voice and open unto me, I will come in unto him. Well, how do you open unto him? By keeping his word. This is what is going to make him really come to you. Why should he waste his time with somebody who's not going to keep his commandments? You know, why should he do that? Well, he really can't do that. So here's the way that, you know, the prophet Amos, he put it. He said, look, in order for two people to walk together, he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't do it, you know, but how do you be agreed then? You can read that in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Two walk together except they be agreed. You can't do it. The way that we must walk with God, remember, this whole platform is about walking with God. In order for us to walk with God, we and God have to be in agreement, according to Amos chapter 3, verse 3. But what does the agreement mean? You know, is it God that is going to agree with us? No. All of us do that many times. We make all these plans, and then we want God to agree with everything that we are trying to do. That's not how it works. How it works is God says, and we do. That's the agreement. God is first and foremost, is all in all. He says, and we do. No questions asked. That's the agreement. It's not that we say, and then we make God agree with us. You know, that we try to make God do that sometimes. God humors us. And many times he will humor you and do it, but that's not the perfect relationship. You know, the perfect relationship with God is he says, and we do. The Lord says, look, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, so don't call yourself a friend of God if you're not doing what he says. There's a song that says, I'm a friend of God. And every time I hear that song, I'm like, really? You know, you are a friend of God only if you are doing what he says. Yeah, just say you are a friend of God. Yeah, you don't do what he says. That's just lip service. So the people for whom all things will work together for good are not only the ones who are geekled, but they are the ones that love God. And if they love God, they show it by doing what God commands them to do. That's right. Whatever God commands you to do, you do it. That's the evidence that you love the Lord. And when you do that, Lord said, look, I'm going to come after you. I'm coming for you. You know, I'm coming to make my abode with you. That's personalized now. It's a personalized relationship now because you love him and you do his commandments. Praise the Lord. Now, so that's, you know, that's how we overcome adversity, by getting into a relationship, a perfect relationship with God, in the relationship in which he says we do. Hallelujah. Now, you use your faith also to overcome adversity. Now, faith is a powerful thing, you know, and if I have to pick a subject in this Bible, it will be faith. You know, because Jesus himself said it in Luke 18 and 8, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? I mean, he could have asked if he will find anything else, but faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Well, also without holiness, it is impossible to see the Lord. There are a few impossibilities in that Bible. Faith is one of them. If you don't have it, you cannot please the Lord. If you can't please the Lord, you cannot be translated. Because Enoch had this testimony before he was translated that he pleased God. And that's how he was translated. Now, can we be translated without faith? No, that's not possible. But there is a different kind of faith too. It's called translative faith. You know, and we walk ourselves towards that by practicing faith in all areas. And you develop that to the point that you can believe the Lord for that. You know, not everybody actually believes that they can leave this earth without dying. You know, it's a higher level of faith. Most people say, well, the fathers fell asleep, and so we're all waiting to die. You know, that's what everybody says. As disappointed unto man wants to die, you know, so and so on. So everybody quotes that. They say, well, everybody's going. And sometimes I hear believers, even people who say they are spirit-filled, I hear them saying, you know, those things like that. They just make those statements. Well, we are all going to die. I'm like, no, scripture never said that. You know, so you don't be saying that. The scripture never said that. In fact, Paul said, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. You know, so this business of we're all going to die, you know, I don't know where people got it from. You know, Adam has been saying it from the beginning. Oh, we are waiting to die. You know, Enoch was saying, what do you mean you're waiting to die? You mean we're just going to give up? We're not going to try to get back the things you lost? Son, it's too late. We're waiting to die. Because that's what he said. In the day that you do this, you will die. We say, but you are not dead yet. Say, yeah, but we're waiting to die. And every one of them was waiting to die, and they died. You know, but one man, he said, no. It's got to be more than just hanging around, just waiting to die. I mean, what's that all about? What kind of life is that? So he figured out that, look, I've got to get into a pursuit of the Lord. You know, and I'm going to find something out for myself. I'm not taking anybody else's word for it. I'll figure it out myself. And he did. Took him 300 years, but he did. Finally, he figured it out. And when he figured it out, he was translated. Hallelujah. You know, changed into life. And he was gone. So, you know, so this business of, look, we're all waiting to die. Just knock that one out. The scripture doesn't say that. What the scripture does say is, and the scripture that people use for that is, you know, as it is appointed unto man, wants to die, and after this comes the judgment. Well, and people say, well, everybody must die because of that scripture. Well, in a way, you know, everybody will die one way or the other. I mean, I'm crucified with Christ. I've died to the flesh. But not everybody will physically die and be buried in the earth. That's not going to happen. There will be some that will be alive and remain in the faith by the time the Lord is coming. And we which are alive and remain shall not prevent those who are asleep. These things are in the scriptures. Let's not be saying we are all going to die. You know. And some people do actually think that the only way that you can leave this world is to die, physical death, and be buried. That's it. But well, that's not the case. We see that Enoch did not die. We also see that Elijah did not die. Well, he has an appointment later on. But Enoch was a pattern of someone that would never die. He never died. He's still alive to today, and he will never die. Elijah, he's coming back, and he has a date with Moses as the two witnesses in Revelation 11. But that's them. But this Enoch man, we don't see any notice or any information about him that he will ever die. God left that witness there, that it is actually possible. Now, Christ, he has tasted death for every man. So, he's already done it. But for us, do you believe? Can you even believe this thing? Is it even possible? Do you know that it's not necessarily only Enoch that may have left this earth without seeing death? It's only the one we know. Just because you don't know it doesn't mean it hasn't happened. We don't know that it hasn't happened. I cannot prove that it has happened, but you cannot prove that it has not happened. Yeah, that's how I like to make arguments sometimes. When people argue with me, they say, well, how do you know? I say, well, how do you know that it's not the case? You say, well, how do you know it's the case? Well, how do you know it's not the case? You know, so, you know, people say, yeah, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in heaven. I don't know. Well, fine. You know, how do you know there is no heaven? I say, well, how do you know there is? Well, how do you know there isn't? You know, so we don't know that Enoch is the only person, you know, that has not died, or Elijah till this day. That's all the people we know. But I believe that it is possible to leave the earth without seeing death. And I'm not just talking about the rapture of the church, which we know is coming at some point in time for those who are alive and remain. I'm talking about an individual translation. Can it happen? Well, you know, do you believe God? Do you believe this? Many people can't believe it. And because the churches have never taught us that over the years. Nobody saying that. If you say that, you're crazy. The only way to leave this earth is to die. That's what everybody says. Well, that's not according to the scriptures. But we'll leave that alone. You know, but if you have the faith that you need in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, this is the victory that overcomes adversity, even your faith. Now, that's how you overcome. So this faith is so powerful. I digress into all of that because I was on the subject of faith. And when I get there, I get excited. You know, so faith is a powerful thing. In fact, if you have the shield of faith, you know, if you use the shield of faith right, Paul said by the Spirit that you can quench, you know, anything that the devil throws at you, if you know how to use faith properly. You know, you can read that in Ephesians, you know, chapter 6, when he was talking about, you know, the weapons that we have, the taking on the full armor of God and all that stuff. And I love this part that he says, you know, take on the shield of faith. He said, above all. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Anything that devil throws at you, you can quench it by faith. You can overcome by faith. You know, 1 John 5 and 4 says, this is the victory, that's right, you know, that overcomes the world, even our faith. For whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Well, in the world you shall have tribulations, you shall have adversities. So basically, this is the victory that overcometh adversities, even our faith. That's right. That's the victory by which we overcome. One other way is be vigilant. Well, that will also help you. We talked about that in, you know, how to avoid it in the first place. Be vigilant. 1 Peter 5 and 8. You know, if you're vigilant, well, you're not going to let the devil find any cracks. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is going around looking for whom he might devour. You know, and like I said yesterday, he's on the prowl. Can't devour everybody, but he's always looking. And he might find, you know, he might find my best analysis of that or illustration of that is, you know, what I see when I watch National Geographic or, you know, some of these Planet Earth series and so forth that they show. You know, when those hunting animals like the lion, the tiger, the, you know, all these things, they're waiting, they're prowling, they see a pack of deer or something that's by the water. And, you know, they're just prowling. He's prowling, he's getting closer, he's prowling. But he doesn't know who, which of them to attack because they're all together in a pack, right? How many of them are he going to attack? So he's just patiently crouched there waiting. And you learn a lot of things from nature. You just wait. You just be waiting, just be waiting, just be waiting. Because it's difficult to attack all of them when they are in a pack. That will tell you a lesson. Forsake not the assembly of one another. You know, there's strength in those numbers. When they are like that, he doesn't know who to attack. But the moment one of them wanders away from that pack, that's it. That thing is dead meat. You know, he'll chase that thing down and he'll get it. But, you know, as long as he was right there in the pack, the prowler is looking for whom he may devour. But he can't find whom he devour yet. But he's waiting and he's very patient and he'll wait. And then, you know, one moment comes when a foolish one will wander away from the pack. And boom, there you have it. Dead meat. So, you know, be vigilant is what he says, you know, and so on. This is a scripture I referred to yesterday. You know, let me quote it for you now. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, he said, look, we don't want Satan to take advantage of us because we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2, 11. And I said, look, well, that was Paul's testimony, but a lot of people are actually ignorant. Devices. We play like spiritual, just being spiritually naive. Not, you're ignorant. You don't know what's going on in the spirit realm. There's a lot of things that are going on. Not for us to be afraid, but you got to know. And if you don't know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. You know, so the devil tries to use our lack of knowledge against us. You know, you need to know. You got to know. Praise the Lord. Now, one thing I want to point out is don't blame God for your adversities. You know, I mean, Job could have blamed God, but he didn't. You know, and many people blame God. You know, you hear people say it all the time. Why if God was so kind, why did he allow? Why did he take? People die in an accident and they blame it on God. And they say, well, God doesn't have to, if he wants to take you, he doesn't need an accident, a ghastly accident to take anybody. You know, God can just say, come up hither. He wants to take you. The enemy does those things. It's the devil that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. God didn't kill anybody with any accident. You know, especially when he's a child of God, people say, well, you know, he's a child of God and God, you know, took him. Yeah, well, death got him, but death gets a lot of people. That's why it's the last enemy to be destroyed. But that was death that got him. That wasn't God. You know, now he was like gone to a better place, but you don't need to die a horrible death in order to go to God. I've known believers that, you know, passed away in their sleep. I even know one brother years ago, he knelt down to pray and that's it. He's himself and his wife were praying and he knelt down and was praying and that was how he got went. Well, that's a peaceful exit. Now, if someone says, well, the Lord took him in that situation, I might agree. But, you know, somebody is smashed in an accident and you say the Lord took him, I wouldn't agree with that. That's a spiritual wickedness in high places, you know, that took his life like that. God may have allowed it, but God certainly didn't do it. You know, it's the enemy that did that. But don't blame God for everything. People blame God for all the evil in the world. Whereas we're the ones that bring, you know, brought some of these things, you know, upon ourselves. You know, Adam and Eve, they brought a lot of these things, you know, upon themselves and the whole world. In the book of Job chapter 4, let's read verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? You know, shall a man be more pure than his maker? You know, I mean, this argument is when people are trying to blame God. So this is the response, you know, of, look, don't put the blame on God. You know, God knows what he's doing. He may allow it, but, you know, don't have to blame God for all these things. And sometimes we need to check too, you know, because there may be any number of reasons. It could be a crack, like I've said many times, you know, and then we could have broken the hedge, like Ecclesiastes 10 and 8, and then the serpent came in and bit. So don't blame the Lord for everything. Now, there's a story in Mark chapter 4, and we've talked about it multiple times on this platform. The story where Jesus said, let's pass on to the other side, and so forth. Then he went, and there was a storm coming, and he was sleeping, and disciples rushed to him. The element I want to bring out this particular time is the disciples try to blame Jesus for not caring. You say, Master, don't you care that we perish? I mean, look at you already. The storm is trying to destroy us and you are sleeping. Isn't that like all of us today? Or many of us? We try to blame God for not answering or not caring. Yeah, but the Lord already gave you, you know, the word that you are going to the other side. You just latch onto that word. Jesus knew the storm was coming. It didn't matter to him at all. Just go and sleep. Let the storm do its thing. You are still going to get to the other side. But that's what he said. You know, but panic, because these people were not prayerful. They did not live a life of prayer. And they did not live the fasted life. And Jesus was defending them. And they were happy. Well, we don't need to fast. And so forth. Well, you don't need to pray. Well, okay. You know, but when situation comes, you'll be running helter-skelter. Because you are not prayed up. Jesus, on the other hand, he was prayed up. Storm or no storm, didn't bother him at all. Just slipped through it. You know, but the others, they are not prayed up. So these are some of the things that we need to do. We got to be prayed up. That's how, being prayed up, not pray at the time that the thing is happening. You already prayed up. And then when the thing is happening, you are able to overcome it because you're prayed up. Jesus was able to overcome the storm without removing the storm. He had no intention of removing the storm. He was just going to sleep through it. You know, he knew how to overcome the storm. Let the storm toss the boat up and down. It doesn't matter to him. He's just going to sleep through it. We're going to land on the other side. But that's what I already said. We're going to the other side. You know, done. You know, the word of God will always sustain itself. Once the word is put out there, it will sustain itself. But we've got to be prayed up to be in the same realm that the word of God is operating in. And the Spirit of God. If you're not prayed up, you can't be in that realm. But they were blaming Christ. You know. What are you going to do about the situation? We're about to perish. You're here sleeping. You know, people blame God all the time. Say, well, God has not answered my prayer. And they put the blame on God. You know. Or maybe God just wants you to ride out the storm. Maybe that's all it is. And Jesus was always trying to teach his disciples some things. Ruggedness, for instance, is what he was trying to teach them here. You know, you can be rugged and you can ride out the storm. It's not every storm that you have to pray against. You know, I call it wasting your spiritual capital. You know, people speak in tongues and pray for hours over every storm. It's not every storm. There are some storms that God wants you to just ride it out. You know?
He said, look, in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, said, look, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what did he say after that? Did he say, and God will do everything? Didn't say that. But he said, the peace of God that passes understanding. You know, look, God wants us to come to the place, develop to the place, and you're going to hear it more when we eventually get to this Transform series. I've been trying to do it, but Lord's holding me back. You know, you find out that God wants you to be like God. You know, do these things for yourself that you are always asking God to do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, move the stone for me. Jesus actually had more faith in them than they had in him or even in themselves. That's why he was disappointed. When they finally woke him and said, what's happening? They said, well, you know, the storm. And Jesus said, wow, why is it that you are so fearful? How come if you have no faith? You know, he was disappointed. So, look, the peace of God will keep you, your hearts and minds, in the midst of the storm. That's how you overcome. You have this peace that is beyond understanding. People say, how can you be so peaceful with all this stuff, you know, all hell breaking loose around you? You know, because Jesus said in John 14 and 27, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give it. You know, this is not peace because there is no trouble. That's good. I mean, God gave Solomon peace. He had no trouble in all his days, like his father David. God gave Asa peace for 15 years. He had no wars. And so, you know, many times God gave some of these people peace. But the peace that God is talking about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 is not because of the absence of adversity. It is actually in spite of adversity, in the midst of the storm, even in the eye of the storm, you still have peace. And that's a peace that cannot be understood. That's what he's saying. Well, it's an inner peace that comes from the posture that have been developed through prayer and spending time with God. And you already know the storm is coming, but doesn't matter. You know, Jesus wasn't going to rebuke the storm at all. You know, just the storm is coming. The storm will just do its thing. You know, it's just a storm. That's what the storms do. You know, but when Jesus is in the boat, the storm may rock the boat, but that boat ain't sinking because that boat is getting to the other side. That's what he said. And so that's the confidence. You develop that confidence to overcome all the storms that may come your way. Praise the Lord. Now, there are some promises for the overcomer. And we're going to deal with those in a future lesson in this series. Now, Jesus talked about a lot of those promises in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We'll cover those later on. And they're not only just futuristic promises. We'll see how they actually apply, even in the now. You know, but, you know, I'm going to wrap up today's lesson here. This was actually part of yesterday's. Yesterday was just getting too long, and I didn't get to this section of it. So we have covered what adversity is. We've covered how to prevent it. We've covered how to pass through it. And we've actually even covered how to overcome it, you know, and so on and so forth. So overcoming adversity. And this lesson says, through it all. And the song says, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God, you know, and I know God showed me. He said, if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. But through all of this, God has given me how to trust and depend upon his word. And I love that song. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God through it all. Oh, through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. You know, he said, look, I've been to many places. I've seen a lot of faces. You know, there have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, through it all, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials only come to make me strong. So that's the reason I say that. Through it all. Oh, through it all. I have learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all. Through it all. I've learned to depend upon His word. Have you learned to trust the Lord through it all? Through thick and thin, as people say. You know, but don't faint in the day of adversity now. I'm going to call out some of our scriptures that we give through this lesson. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 14 is a reminder that God allows both good and evil, both good times and bad times, because it all dates back to the beginning when He called the light out of darkness, but did not rebuke the darkness. He just commanded the light to shine. If He had rebuked the darkness and said, let that darkness be no more, then there would have been no more darkness till this day. But He didn't. He left the darkness in place. In fact, He gave it a name. He called it the night. So He had a purpose for it. And the purpose is declared in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Some of the things we call out, some of the scriptures, Job chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. Job didn't know, nobody else knew that Job was actually a trophy in the contest of, you know, the Lord being challenged by the devil. You know, when God bragged about Job, the devil came and challenged it. And so, and also in John 9 and verses 1 to 5, we read that it's not always because someone sinned that calamity comes upon them. We see that in those scriptures. You know, and God gives us warnings of how we can avoid, you know, Satan's pitfalls or Satan's attacks through carelessness sometimes. Ecclesiastes 10 and 8. Don't watch out. Make sure that there is no broken parts of the hedge that's around you so that the devil can't come in and strike. Proverbs 22 and 3 and also Proverbs 27 and 12 says, you know, look well, you know, a person that is prudent foreseeth the evil and they hide themselves. But the simple, you know, unlearned, they will just go on and they will fall into trouble. So don't do that, you know, and so forth. You know, Jesus told us that it is the enemy that comes in to kill and steal and destroy. John 10:10. So recognize that this is coming from the devil. Don't blame it on God. How do you prevent adversity? Well, the best of it all is to hide yourself in the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91, you know, that secret place where you are always gazing upon His face, repeating His word in praise. And He said, because of all of that, there shall no evil befall you, and no plague shall come near your dwelling. And He knows how to keep you safe. And powerful scriptures. Then also you put on the full armor of God, you know, as Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through about 18. Put on all those things and, you know, stand firm in the Lord. And also be persuaded that God is able to protect you. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And enduring adversity, Paul commanded Timothy, he said, look, thou therefore endure hardness. Be a rugged man, you know, as a good soldier of Christ. Don't be a pushover. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. I mean, verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 and 3. You've got to be a rugged soldier. You know, that's how soldiers are trained. They're trained for the day of adversity. Praise God. You know, so. And then quit ye like men. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. And 1 Samuel 4 and 9. Means, look, don't be, you know, weak in your mind. That's really what that thing means. But stand up and fight. And don't faint in the day of adversity. Proverbs 24 and 10. You know, otherwise you're considered, you know, someone of little strength. Jeremiah 12 and 5. You know, make sure you win the little battles that will help you to win the bigger ones. If you don't win the small ones, how are you going to be in the world? going to have a chance for the big ones, you know, and so on and so forth. Then we talked about the steadfast love of God. You know, never forget that. Remember, the love of God is greater, stronger. It's an anchor, you know, stronger than persecution, stronger than peril, stronger than distress, stronger than life or death. That's what Paul said. Romans 8:35-39. He said, I am persuaded. Well, that's Paul's testimony. Are you also persuaded? Are you persuaded that God is able to deliver you and that he will deliver you? Like those three Hebrew boys said when they were facing the fire. You know, so be persuaded and read the testimonies of others. Like Paul said, look, we are buffeted on every side, but yet we're not, you know, discouraged. You know, we are cast down, but we don't stay down. You know, read these testimonies, Micah 7:8. Read his testimony. Look, the devil may cheap shot me, but I'm going to bounce back. I'm not going to stay down for the count. You know, read the testimony of Habakkuk also. In Habakkuk 3, you know, verses 17-18. Say, look, everything may be going wrong, but yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And so forth. You know, and then, you know, read the testimony of Job. He said, look, the Lord, even though he slay me, I will yet trust him. Read the testimony of David also in Psalm 42. Multiple verses in there says, David encouraged himself in the Lord and said, my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? You know, hope thou in God, for I shall yet trust him and I shall rejoice in the light of his countenance. So encourage yourself in the Lord when things are not going well. And also surround yourself also with people of faith. Now, you know, you must disengage yourself from people that are going to try to drag you down. Even when things are down, they try to drag you down even worse. Disengage yourself from those people. But surround yourself with faith. Be in the faith pack. Hallelujah. And then, you know, you'll be encouraged. But don't blame God for any of these things. The devil is the one that causing havoc. Jesus says, my role is to bring good to you, that you have life and that in abundance. The devil is the one that coming to steal, you know, steal your joy, kill your dreams, even destroy your life. That's the devil's role. But I am come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And if you use your faith, if you clad yourself with the armor of light and righteousness, in keeping his commandments, he will be close to you. One that keeps his commandments attracts the presence of the Lord. And when he's close to you, you will be like in him. He's in you. You are in him. He's with you. No evil shall befall you then. So because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, your habitation. Therefore, there shall no evil befall you. Picture in Revelation 12:11. You know, I've taught on it before when I talked about the power of your testimony. There are two things in the, you know, Holy Spirit just said, well, go ahead and just speak of it now. The two things in that scripture, you know, that, you know, actually three things, you know, overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Love not their lives to the death means, you know, Jesus said, look, if any man love his life, he will lose it. If you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, you will keep it. That's how the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego boys overcame. You say, well, you know, we will not bow even if God doesn't deliver us. You know, so that's loving not your lives unto the death. And they were able to, you know, they were sold out basically for the Lord. It's that I don't care what you do, whether the Lord delivers me or not. I know he's able and he will. But even if he doesn't, for whatever reason best known to him, any reason best known to him, the Lord chooses not to do it, we still will not bow. So they did not love their lives unto the death. That's what that means. But overcoming the Lord with the blood of the Lamb, you always know that, you know, devil, he can't mess with that blood. We know that. Everybody, most Pentecostals know how to use the blood of Jesus and so on. You know, but the one that we need to learn more is the word of our testimony. And I've taught a whole room about this in the past. You know that it's a powerful, powerful tool to help you overcome. And that's not just, you know, after the victory. That's even before the victory, during the victory, I mean, during the battle and after, you know, your word of your testimony can come into play. You can testify in advance. You can testify while you're going through. You can testify afterwards. You know, you can use it any which way. Testify in advance. Call it out, the things that is going to happen. Jesus used it. You know, he talked about how he's coming out of that grave in 3 days. He said, you know, he said, look, put this thing down, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. He was always talking about it. That's using it to develop his own, you know, stature and posture and believing to come out of that grave. I was using that testimony ahead of time. You can use it during, you know, while you're going through. You say, well, I know my belief, you know, my Redeemer liveth. You know, whatever, he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know he'll bring me through. I'm persuaded, you know, and so forth. Use it even afterwards to testify and put the devil to shame. But it's so powerful if you learn how to use it before you see the real victory. So that's the part that many people haven't learned. You know, we always wait and give testimony after the fact. And that's good. But you can also even use your testimony before. You know, that's how you get the victory. Praise the Lord. Revelation 12 and 11. We'll talk more about that in this series. I was going to hold off and talk about it more. But, you know, always be said, well, just talk about it now. You know, so there you have it. Praise the Lord. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's a wrap on this lesson of through it all and overcoming adversity. There's more to come in this Overcome series. We're going to be talking about many more things, you know, like, you know, why do we have mountains and valleys in our lives? You know, why do we have, you know, all these things, you know, in our lives? And, you know, how do we go through them and so on and so forth? You know, what we must do when we have to keep our eyes on the end game, you know, and so forth. We'll be talking about more in this series. This is day two now of the Overcome series. Day three, by the grace of God, will be tomorrow. And after that, day four and day five. I know I have at least 4 or 5 lessons already. We'll see how much more the Lord will bring in this series. I'm going to use my mic here, but first I'm going to pray over the room. Father, Lord, I thank you for the exhortation that speaketh unto us as sons here, that we should not be discouraged. The Father is with us, and he will give us the victory. Have I not commanded you, saith the Lord, go forth and go forward. That's right. Lord has commanded us. No, get up, he said. When the devil knocks you down, you are in the ring, the referee is doing the counting, the 10 count. Are you going to stay down for the 10 count, or are you going to get up? In one corner, the devil says, stay down. In the other corner, the Holy Spirit says, get up. And you've got people in your corner. I'm in your corner too with the Lord. And I'm saying to you today, get up. The devil says, stay down. Throw in the towel. Be done with it already. You're already down. Might as well stay down. That's what the devil wants. But the Lord says, get up. I am with you and I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Get up, saith the Lord. Get up, saith the Lord. Get up, saith the Lord. And now, and you look over, you see the enemy say, stay down. You look over here also, you see Holy Spirit and us, your friends, saying, get up. Which one are you going to do? You know, and now it's 6, 7, 8. You take the 8 count, but you better get up. Get up from that canvas. Hallelujah. And when you get up, you say, well, devil, you had your chance. You should take me out, but you couldn't do it. Now, you know, I'm going to get some. I'm going to get me some. And I've seen those prize fighters. They get knocked down, but they come back and still win the fight. For they would not stay down for the count. May the Lord give everybody grace and strength. Don't stay down for the count. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. For when I'm knocked down, I'm not staying down. I'm going to get up. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord's going to be a light unto me. That's the testimony of Micah. May the Lord give you that kind of testimony, that kind of encouragement. The Lord will be your glory and the lifter up of your heads. Therefore, lift up the hands that hang down, confirm the feeble knees, and raise your heads, O ye children of the Lord. And let the King of glory come in. And who is this King of glory? He is the Lord, mighty in battle. He's there for you. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.